Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 9, chapter entitled The Passing Away of Bhishma Dev, text number 19. Asyanu Bhavam Bhagavan Veda Guya Tamam Shiva Devarshi Narada Saksha Bhagavan Kapilo Nipa Asyanu Bhavam Bhagavan Veda Guya Tamam Shiva Devarshir Narada Saksha Bhagavan Kapilo Nipra Asyanu Bhavam Bhagavan Veda Guya Tamam Shiva Devarshir Narada Saksha Bhagavan Kapilo Nipa Guyatamam, very confidentially. Shiva,
Lord Shiva.
Devarishi, the great sage among the demigods. Narada, Arada, Sakshat, directly. Bhagavan, the personality of Godhead. Kapila, Kapila. Nripa, O King. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. O King, Lord Shiva, Narada, the sage among the demigods, and Kapila, the incarnation of Godhead, all know very confidentially about His glories through direct contact. Translation responsibly. O King, Lord Shiva, Narada, the sage among the demigods, and Kapila, the incarnation of Godhead, all know very confidentially about His glories through direct contact. Purport. Pure devotees of the Lord are all bhavas, or persons who know the glories of the Lord in different transcendental loving services. As the Lord has innumerable expansions of His plenary form, there are innumerable pure devotees of the Lord, who are engaged in the exchange of service of different humans. Ordinarily, there are 12 great devotees of the Lord, namely Brahma, Narada, Shiva, Kumara, Kapila, Manu, Prahlad, Bhishma, Janak, Shukadeva Goswami, Bali Maharaj, and Yamaraj. Bhishma Dev, although one of them, has mentioned only 3 important names of the 12 who know the glories of the Lord. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, one of the great acharyas in the modern age, explains that Anubhav, or the glory of the Lord, is first appreciated by the devotee in ecstasy, manifesting the symptoms of perspiring, trembling, weeping, bodily eruptions, etc., which are further enhanced by steady understanding of the glories of the Lord. Such different understandings of bhavas are exchanged between Yashoda and the Lord, binding the Lord by ropes, and in the chariot driving by the Lord, in the exchange of love with Arjuna. These glories of the Lord are exhibited in His being subordinated before His devotees. And that is and that is another feature of the glories of the Lord. Shukadeva Goswami and the Kumaras, although situated in the transcendental position, became converted by another feature of bhava and turned into pure devotees of the Lord. Tribulations imposed upon the devotees by the Lord constitute another exchange of transcendental bhava between the Lord and the devotees. The Lord said, I put my devotee into difficulty, and thus the devotee becomes more purified in exchanging transcendental bhava with me. Placing the devotee into material troubles necessitates delivering him from the illusory material relations. The material relations are based on reciprocation of material enjoyment, which depends mainly on material resources. Therefore, when material resources are withdrawn by the Lord, the devotee is 100% attracted toward the transcendental loving service of the Lord. Thus, the Lord snatches the fallen soul from the mire of material existence. Tribulations offered by the Lord to His devotee are different from the tribulations resulting from vicious action. All these glories of the Lord are especially known to the great Mahajanas like Brahma, Shiva, Narada, Kapila, Kumara, and Bhishma, as mentioned above, and one is able to grasp it by their grace. Omagyan Tibanandasya Ginanjina Shalakaya Chakshun Militamena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Dhamayam Dadati Swabhadantikam Vancha Kaupata Rubyascha Kripa Sindhu Pi Evacha Petitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So there are many nice points that Prabhupada makes within this purport. So, it is mentioned by Prabhupada, there are 12 Mahajanas who are mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam in the 6th canto by Yamaraj when he is approached by the Yamadutas. The Yamadutas come to Yamaraj and they say that we thought that you were the supreme authority within this universe, because up until now, whenever we go to get these sinful living entities and bring them back to you, there was no one to check our service. But this time, when we went to get the fallen Brahmana, who was named Ajamil, then we were stopped by three very effulgent, was it four? Effulgent, because there's three Yamadutas, I think there was four Vishnudutas. Four very effulgent living entities, and they forbade us to take Ajamil's soul back to you. So it seems that there is a higher authority than you. So they said, who is the highest authority? Who is the actual authority? So then he says, Dharmam tu shakshat bhagavat pranitam, that dharma or religion can only be enunciated by the Lord himself. So the Lord is the supreme authority. Lord Krishna is ultimately the supreme authority of all authorities. And then Yamaraj lists that there are 12 personalities in this universe who understand the authority of Krishna, who understand dharma perfectly. Not any mundane dharma, but Sanatan dharma. They understand Bhagavat dharma, or they understand the teachings in the Srimad Bhagavatam perfectly. So that is Brahma, Narada, Shiva, Kapila, the Kumaras, Manu, Janak, Bhishma, Prahlad, Shukadev, Bali, and Yamaraj. So these are the 12 Mahajanas like that. So, three of them are being especially pointed out here by Bhishma Dev, who is one of the Mahajanas. So Bhishma is saying these three are very, very, how does he say it? They all know very confidentially about the glories through direct contact. So he's singling out three of them. Actually, if you study all of them, His Holiness Vano Swami was giving a class here a few years ago. He said, if you study the 12 of them, which of them is actually the most confidential devotee of Krishna? Who of them has the highest realization of the 12? Shiva? Bhishma? Narada? Shiva, Bhishma, no. Who has the highest realization of the 12? Who else? Prahlad? Okay. You look. Vyasadeva is not one of them. Nice try. Yeah, very good. Yeah, Shukadeva has the highest realization. Of the 12 Mahajanas, is Shukadeva Goswami, whose realization is the most confidential and the highest. This was seen in the very beginning of the Bhagavatam, beginning of the first canto. When Shukadev, he went wandering after being born from Vyasadev and Vyasadev's wife. So immediately, he stayed within the womb for 18 years. And then when he finally came out, he was not coming out of the womb because he didn't want to get into Maya. So that's one way of not getting into Maya. You just don't leave the temple. You just stay here in the temple all day. You don't have to go out of the temple. He said, that's one way I won't get into Maya. Because as soon as I leave the temple, as soon as I go out into the material world, I'm bombarded by material association. So he thought, I'll just stay here in the womb. He stayed for 18 years within the womb. I don't want to come out because it becomes very complicated once you come out. So, Shukadeva Goswami stayed in there for a long time. And we can also think like this. Sometimes we can think, I'll just stay within the temple and then I'll stay purified and I don't have to contact the material energy. And that is one way of dealing with not becoming contaminated by the material world. But actually, one of Prabhupada's disciples, I was in Vrindavan a number of years ago, and I was speaking to him, and he was making this point. He said, Maya is not only outside, it's inside. So you don't even have to go outside the temple and you can be in Maya. You can be here all day, apparently being protected from the material energy. But inside your consciousness, you are constantly absorbed in materialistic thoughts. Actually, this is described by Srila Prabhupada in the 7th canto of the Bhagavatam, in the pastime of Hiranyakashipu. So, Hiranyakashipu. Hiranya means gold, and Kashipu means soft beds. So he wanted to enjoy money and sex life, you know, which is basically what the material world is about, enjoying money and sex life. So, Prabhupada points out within the Bhagavatam, in the 7th canto, he said, actually, the most opulent bedstead is in the mind. It's actually in the mind what takes place. I think it's in the mind you can create so many facilities for sense gratification. So you don't even have to worry about going outside the temple. You can be in the temple and your mind can be completely absorbed in Maya or material thoughts. So, Shukadeva Goswami, he thought, let me just stay in here and I'll be protected. So he thought like that, and that's his position. He was, at the time, he was considered to be a Brahmavadi. He was an impersonalist at the time. But then, Vyasadeva spoke some verses from Bhagavatam, and he became attracted. And he thought, yes, I can come out, because then when I come out, I can absorb myself in these transcendental thoughts of Krishna. And then I'll be protected from the material energy. And actually, this is the entire teaching of the Srimad Bhagavatam. The entire teaching of the Srimad Bhagavatam and also the Bhagavad Gita is that if you stay absorbed in hearing and chanting about Krishna, you're protected from the material energy. Just like on Friday night, what are we going to do? Big Harinam, Maha Harinam. Big Sankirtan Jagya. Right? Hundreds of devotees are going to go out, I hope, onto the streets of Melbourne, like that. So we can be in Melbourne, which is a very contaminated place, and there can be so many opportunities for sense gratification around us, but we can be completely oblivious to all that taking place. Srila Prabhupada says in the introduction to the songbook of the Vaishnava Acharyas, he said the safest place in the material world is... Where is the safest place? Prabhupada says in Kirtan Ras. In Kirtan Ras. That is the safest place in the material world. Because you can be on the street of Melbourne, which is completely contaminated. And if you're absorbed in Kirtan Ras, then you're completely inoculated or purified in consciousness. And you're not contaminated or affected by what's going on around you. So Kirtan Ras. You have to be in Ras. You have to get a taste for Kirtan. Doesn't mean just being in the kirtan, because you can be in the kirtan, but your mind can be completely somewhere else. Just like sometimes I see, you know, we start kirtan in the morning, we're going up and down in front of the deities, you know, and the devotees go, you know, we walk up to like Gornitai, and then they turn around, they walk back, and they turn around, they walk back. And you look at the mind, it doesn't seem to me like there's actually a rust going on there. You know, it's just kind of like a mechanical. And a lot of the time we chant very mechanically, both japa and kirtan. And in Sankirtan, we chant just mechanically. We're kind of like chanting the mantra. We're not absorbed in the rasa. So you have to absorb your mind in the rasa of the holy name, in the taste for the holy name. Just like Miriam, the young girl who's staying at the farm at the moment, who's coming back to the ashram next week, she's becoming attracted to Krishna consciousness. So she said to me the other day, she said, what should I concentrate on when I'm chanting Hare Krishna? Because she's chanting 16 rounds some days. So what should I be concentrating on? So, two things that Prabhupada said for beginning devotees. Hands up if you're a beginning devotee. We're all beginners. Satchinandan Swami says, every year I like to go to the Japa retreat by Krishna's mercy, and I go to Varshana in Vrindavan, and His Holiness Satchinandan Swami and Giriraj Maharaj and Buridhan Prabhu were there, and they teach us how to chant the holy name better. So Satchinandan Swami often says at the beginning of the retreat, all of us are beginners in devotional service. Right. So look at it when you are beginning this Japa retreat, look at yourself as a beginner in chanting the holy name, a neophyte, even though you may have been a devotee for 40 years, but look at yourself as being a beginner. That's how you improve. Right. You improve when you don't think you're already progressed in devotional service. If you already think, oh yeah, I've already got to this level, I'm doing really well, then devotees don't actually think like that. Devotees always think, I can do better. I can serve Krishna more nicely. We never think, oh yeah, I've got to a great platform now. You know, my kirtans are so good, my cooking is so good, my garlands are so good. You know, we don't think like that. We think, you know, I can always do better for Krishna. So Maharaj says, think that you are a neophyte when chanting. So we're all neophytes when we chant. Right? Obviously we're neophytes because half of us fall asleep when we're chanting. You see devotees chanting their japa, it's not very attentive a lot of the time. So, Miriam was saying, what do I concentrate on? So Prabhupada said, the literal translation which he gave us in the beginning for the Maha Mantra is, O Lord, O energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service. That's what we should be meditating upon. Please let me serve you. Give me some opportunity for service. That should be the mood which is coming from the heart when we are chanting. So, in the beginning, Srila Prabhupada says that we should be hearing the sound vibration of the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. So are you hearing that sound? That's first of all, Prabhupada says, first hear it. Actually hear the sound. Listen to the sound. The sound is non-different from... where's the sound come from? Huh? Golok. Golokera Primadan. Harinam Sankirtan. Narottama Das Thakur says it comes from Goloka Vrindavan. Where specifically does the Maha Mantra come from? Yeah. Prabhupada says in the Anchalila of the Srima of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he says the Maha Mantra is the sound of Krishna's flute. Right now in the spiritual world, Krishna is playing his flute. How many types of flutes does he have? Three. What are their names? Venu, Murali, Amshi, Murali Da, one who holds the Murali, Vamshi Vat. The Bhat tree, where Krishna plays the Vamshi flute, and Venu Gita, the song of the Venu. So three types of flutes, each flute. One of them is about 18 inches long. It's a long, long flute, it's about like that. And he plays that one, and it's very deep. You hear the sound of it. There's actually, Burujan Prabhu has recordings, he plays them for us sometimes at the retreats. So this particular flute is very deep, a very beautiful, like mystical sound. So Krishna plays that one. That's the long one. I think that's the Vamshi. I think it is the Vamshi. And then he has another flute. It's about 12 inches long. You know, like shorter, like that. And he plays that one. It's like a traditional, more of a traditional flute. And then he has a very small one. It's about 6 inches long, which he just plays with one hand. Very high-pitched flute like that. So the Maha Mantra is the sound of his flute. So Krishna plays his flute, he's playing his flute now, and it comes into this world, travels through the coverings of the material energy, travels through the coverings of your ignorant consciousness, and enters into your soul, and then when it meets your soul, there's the sound of Krishna's flute, comes Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. That's a transcendental sense. So you have to hear the sound, first of all. So wake up Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Jivjago, Jivjago, Gora Chandra Bole. Lord Chaitanya says, Jivjago, wake up, sleeping souls. Wake up, sleeping souls. How long will you sleep in the lap of the witch called? Maya. How long do you want to sleep in Maya's lap? Hands up and tell me how long you want to sleep in Maya's lap for. How long do you want to stay in Maya? We all say, I want to get out of Maya. But every day we keep going into Maya. Like that. So we have to get out of Maya. How do you get out of Maya? Jivjaga, wake up and start chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra attentively. Most important principle in chanting is to be attentive. Hear the chanting. And say, my Lord, O Lord, O energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service. And Prabhupada also says that we should cry when we're chanting like the child is crying for the mother. And actually Jiva Goswami makes a comment. He says, why is Sankirtan, or chanting the holy name, why is it the Yuga Dharma in Kali Yuga? Because every yuga has its particular dharma or religious principle, which is predominant. Chanting is there in every single age. Right? In Satya, Treta and Dwapara, people also chant. But the other principles are more important. The other yuga dharmas are more prevalent. But why in Kali Yuga do we especially chant? Why is it for this age? That's true. That's true. We're not qualified to do the others properly. That's true. But Jiva Goswami says that because Kali Yuga is intense. Right? Everyone, what does it say in the beginning of the Bhagavatam? Short-lived, unfortunate, less intelligent, right? All these things. And then finally it says, and above all, always disturbed. Kali Yuga ki? Above it, what is the fundamental principle qualification of Kali Yuga? Everyone is always disturbed. Right? Takes nothing to disturb someone. Nothing to disturb someone. Everyone's always disturbed in Kali Yuga. So then, Jiva Goswami says, Kali Yuga is the perfect time and place to chant Hare Krishna. Because you have to call out to Krishna intensely. Kali Yuga forces you to call out to Krishna. Because it's intense. Kali Yuga is intense. And the suffering is intense. And when you're suffering, you actually call out more sincerely. And Prabhupada makes this point in this purport as well. That Krishna purposefully intensifies the devotee's life so that they will call out to Krishna more intensely to increase their dependence upon Krishna. Like that. I remember years ago, I was probably about 23, 24, like that. And I was going to Africa we were brahmacharis, so there's about four of us. We used to live here in the temple, in the ashram. So we used to travel around the world and sell paintings to raise funds for Radha Balaba's temple, to keep the temple going like that, because we didn't have a big congregation back then who would give money. Now we have the congregation, and Crossways is also very successful. So, you know, we make money. But back then, brahmacharis, brahmacharinis, we used to sell stickers and paintings and t-shirts and candles and mousses and all sorts of very interesting paraphernalia to the public to raise funds to give to Krishna to keep the temple going. So we were traveling to Africa to sell paintings, and we stopped in Vrindavan on the way because we were going through India, and then we stopped in Vrindavan only for a few days, and I saw Burujan Prabhu, and I was having a darshan with him, and he said to me, he said something about, I can't remember how the conversation exactly went, but the point he was making was that there's a point in your devotional service where Krishna just really tests you. And he was talking to me, and I'd only been a devotee probably about 4 years, and I was kind of looking at him, and he just said, he looked at me and he said, it hasn't happened to you yet. And at the time, I didn't even know what he was talking about. You know, he's saying, you know, Krishna just tests you and he takes everything away and he does all these things to you. And he was telling me all this, and I was just looking at him, you know, with a bright face, you know, and he was just looking at me, and he said, Krishna hasn't done it to you yet. So it was probably about 3 years later, Krishna did it to me. for the first time, and then he repeatedly does it too. Why does Krishna do that? He does that to increase your bhakti or your dependence upon him, if you take it the right way. Right? It's a test, because at that point in time you can leave Krishna consciousness, and some devotees do that. When they get tested by Krishna, it becomes intense, they leave Krishna consciousness. They take shelter of Maya. And other devotees, they take shelter of Krishna. So I know what happens. Usually when I get tested by Krishna, when he puts me through these intense situations, what I usually do in my mind usually takes shelter of Maya. In my mind, I start thinking, oh, you know, like, Maya, you know, help me, you know, like, look after me, give me some, you know. But then you think in your mind, you know, I could be sitting on a tropical island right now, on a banana lounge, next to a pool, you know, with a nice drink, and I could be really happy, you know. So this is my shelter in the material world, you know. I don't have to go through all this suffering, I could just, you know, like that. So I take shelter of Maya in my mind, because Krishna's testing me. But then my intelligence kicks in, and I think, well, you know, that's probably not going to work, you know, because I'll probably get there, and then there'll be a tsunami, and you know, I know the material world, you know, I'm kind of in between. I want to enjoy it still, but I know it kind of does funny things, you know, like you turn up on the beach and then suddenly, like, you know, something happens. So I kind of, you know. But my spontaneous reaction is to take shelter of the material energy. But then my intelligence kicks in and says, no, you don't have a choice, really. The only place that we can actually take shelter is Krishna. It's devotional service. That's the only place. So then I try to point myself back to devotional service, and then, okay, become more into Krishna's testing me here, right? He wants me to go deeper here in my devotional service. He wants me to go into a very deep state of consciousness. He wants me to get a taste for chanting the holy name. So then we put more effort into surrendering to Krishna. So this is the test. This is why Krishna does it, because he wants to test our bhakti. He wants to test our devotional service. And he makes it, he intensifies things so that we'll take more shelter of him. So this is why Kali Yuga is the perfect environment for chanting the holy name, because it's intense. It makes you constantly get tested and purified, so that you have to surrender to Krishna more and more and more. So this is the quality. So Prabhupada says, when we're chanting the holy name of Krishna, we should be chanting like a child cries out for the mother. In other words, with dependence, like, Krishna, save me. That is the mood when the devotee is chanting. So we have to cultivate, as devotees, we have to cultivate this deeper mood of chanting the holy name. And we have to cultivate a deeper attachment. Bhaktivinoda Thakur calls it Nam Ashraya. Nam Ashraya means taking shelter of the holy name. Hands up if you take shelter of the holy name. I just woke everyone up. That's why you ask people questions, to wake them up. And then people start going, oh yeah, I should be taking shelter of the holy name. Oh, no one else is putting their hand up. Okay, so. So you should take shelter of the holy name. Nam Ashraya. So Shukadev, he was staying within the womb for 18 years because he thought, this is safe, I won't come out. But then he understood, I can come out and I can be safe. So he came out of the womb of the wife of Srila Vyasadeva, and then he took shelter of hearing and chanting about Krishna. And this is how we take shelter in the material world. We take shelter in the material world by absorbing ourselves in hearing and chanting about Krishna. Here's what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, in the Chatur Shloki. Tushanti cha, ramanti cha. You get a ramana, you get a taste. Tushta, you get sustenance from hearing and chanting about Krishna. And actually there's nothing else in this material world. So when Shukadev, he came out, he was already 18. So immediately he was a full-grown boy, 18 years old. So then what did he do? Right? He just walked off. He just came out, and his mother and father were so happy because they just had their child. What do you do? You just had your child, and he just gets up and he walks out. How would you feel? How would a mother feel? She just had her baby, and then what happened? The baby just gets up and just walks out. Of course, he was a little different because he was already 18 when he was born and he was blue. So he wasn't like an ordinary boy. But he just walked off. Right? And his father was crying out. Vyasadeva was crying out, "My son, my son, my son, come back. I have so many things to teach you. I have to initiate you into the Vedic system. Come back." Huh? But he just walked. He didn't even listen. He just walked off. And Vyasadeva sent some disciples. He said, go and find him. So they went out and they chanted some more shlokas from the Bhagavatam, and he became attracted and then he came back. So this is actually the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. It is also the teachings of Bhaktivinoda Thakur and the Acharyas, that you can be situated in any ashram. You can be Grihastha, Grihe Thakur, Vane Thakur. You can be Vanaprastha, you can live in the forest as a renunciate. Or you can be a Grihastha. But if you are hearing and chanting about Krishna, then Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, "I want your association." And you look in Mahaprabhu's pastimes, actually all of the Panchatattva were Grihasthas. Right? At one point or another. Now, Srivas Thakur, Gadadhar was, but then he went off and took sannyas. Advaita Prabhu was Grihast. Nityananda Prabhu became a Grihastha at one point, but he was Avadhut. He was a little different to everyone else. And Mahaprabhu himself was a Grihastha, but then he went and renounced. So, regardless of which ashram we're in or which situation we're in the material world, we have to take shelter of hearing and chanting. So Shukadeva came out, right, and he immediately renounced, but then he realized, actually I can come back. I can be in the Grihastha ashram, I can live in the ashram of my father, and I can get purified. I don't have to be in the forest to be purified. Either way I can be purified. So then he came back, and then eventually he went off and wandered away again. And then you see when Parikshit was cursed, you see in the first canto of the Bhagavatam, when the pastime is coming up in about another 7 or 8 chapters, then when Parikshit was cursed, then Shukadeva arrived at that time by the arrangement of Krishna. Now when he arrived at the assembly on the bank of the Jamuna, the Ganges, then at that time when he came, Narada was there, right? Vyas himself was there. Vyas was his father, right? Narada was there, his father's guru, right? And all of the great sages practically in the universe had come to hear the Bhagavatam class and to sit attentively and stay awake, because that's what the sages do when they come to Bhagavatam class. They sit attentively and they stay awake. Because that is what we're meant to do in the Bhagavatam class. We're meant to sit attentively and stay awake. Like that. So, he came. Shukadeva Goswami walked into the assembly. And when he walked in, he was naked. Right? He was only 18. Right? A young bluish boy who was 18 years old, naked. Walking, just completely oblivious to what was going on around him. Actually, when he was walking, there were women and children following him, making fun of him. Because I thought he was some mad guy walking around. So they're all running around making fun of him and laughing at him. And as soon as they saw the sages, right, all the women and children stopped, right, and all the sages stood up. And they saw this young 18-year-old boy walking into the assembly, right, naked, and they all stood up. The only people who didn't stand was Narada and Vyas, because they were his father and his father's guru. So they didn't stand. But when he came in, right, even though Narada was there, even though Vyas himself was there, they said to Shukadeva, said, "You sit on the Vyasasan. You sit on your father's seat, Vyasasan. Right? The place where your father is meant to be. You sit there and you speak." So he was considered to be the topmost of all the Paramahamsas. And it mentions, why is his realization deeper than all the other 12 Mahajans? Why is he a more confidential associate of Krishna than all the other Mahajans? What is his Nitya Seva in the spiritual world? What is his eternal identity? He is the parrot of Srimati Radharani. So he was there in the Vrindavan pastimes. He saw everything. He was an intimate associate. he was able to associate, whereas Narada, you look here, even in this verse it says Narada and Shiva, who are also 12 Mahajans. But when they went into Vrindavan, then what happened? Narada came into Vrindavan, right? And he wanted to experience the Rasa Lila pastime, because that's the topmost pastime. And Krishna arranged that he had a gopi form. Sometimes if you go to Vrindavan, you'll see pictures in Varshana and so forth. And you see Narada is there, but he's dressed as a gopi. So they gave him even a female form. Narada became Naradi. Right? And he even took a female form, but still he couldn't enter the Rasa Lila. He just had to stay on the outside and observe it in that female form, because no male can come close to the Rasa Lila. Only Krishna can come. So he came, but he had to take a female, but he had to stay back. And then Shiva also wanted to enter the Rasa Lila. He also wanted to experience that pastime. But then Shiva, the same thing happened. That he also took on a female form. Sometimes you see, if you go to Vrindavan, a very famous form of Lord Shiva called Gopishwara Mahadev. So there's different forms of Shiva in the four different directions in the Dham. In Mathura, there's a form of Shiva. In Vrindavan, there's Gopishwara. In Govardhan, there's Chakleshwara. And in, I think it's over in Kamyama, there's another form. So these are the Kshetrapals, the different forms of Shiva. So every afternoon in Vrindavan, if you go and see Shiva, if you go and take darshan of Gopishwara, it's a very popular temple, and you go and see him, in the afternoon, like, you know, the deities take rest at 1 o'clock after they take Rajbhog, and then we greet the deities again about 4 o'clock. So when he comes back to be greeted at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, then he's dressed as a gopi at that time, every afternoon Gopishwara. So Shiva wanted to enter into the Rasa Lila also, and Krishna gave him a female form, but he said, you cannot actually dance in the Rasa Lila. You don't have qualification to actually enter this pastime. So you can stand on the edge of the Rasa Mandala, and you can protect and stop unqualified people coming into the Rasa dance. So who are the unqualified people? Anyone who has false ego. They cannot enter, because Lord Shiva is the Lord of false ego. So if you have false ego, you cannot enter into Krishna's pastime. So he keeps everyone there on the edge of the Dham, who are not qualified. They cannot enter like that. So even Shiva and even Narada, they could not fully enter into Krishna's intimate pastimes. But Shukadev, who is the parrot of Radharani, Shukadev is constantly going between Radharani and Krishna. Constantly. Right? Shukadev lands on the two parrots. One is called Shuka, one is called Sari. One is Krishna's parrot, one is Radharani's parrot. So they're constantly flying back and forth between Radha and Krishna. So Krishna's parrot comes, lands on Radharani's finger. Actually, I think Shukadev is actually Krishna's parrot. I think he's Krishna's parrot, but he constantly comes to Radharani. But Radharani feeds him pomegranate seeds, and she says, "What is Krishna doing? Where is he now?" And then Shukadev says, chirps, and says, you know, Krishna is here, he's doing this, like this. And one of Krishna's 64, if you look at Krishna's 64 qualities, what's one of his qualities? He can speak the language of any other creature. Krishna can speak the language, he can speak to the parrots. Krishna and the parrots, they speak to each other. He can speak to the deer, like that, and then Krishna speaks to them. The cows, Krishna says, and they speak to each other. He understands the languages. So he knows the languages of all of the creatures in the creation. So Radharani, she speaks, Shukadev, and then she gives him some pomegranate, and she says, okay, go back, send this message to him. So then he goes back, right, and then speaks to Krishna, what is she doing, where is she, like that. And then, like, the most intimate associate practically. This is Shukadev Goswami, who spoke the Srimad Bhagavatam. That's why they asked him to sit on the Vyasasan. Because Narada was there, right? Vyasadeva was there, but they didn't have the realizations he had. And the entire point of the Bhagavatam is to bring us to the 10th canto, the Ashraya. The 10th canto is called the Ashraya. And the pastimes of Vrindavan in the 10th canto are the most intimate pastimes. And the Bhagavatam, it is said that The first two cantos are the lotus feet of Krishna, right? Canto 3 and 4, do you remember the which one's which? 3 and 4 is the thighs, I think. 5 is the abdomen, right? 6 is the chest. 7 is the... 7 and 8 are the arms, right? 9 is the throat, I think. I can't remember it exactly. And then Canto 10 is the face. Canto 11 is the forehead, right? And Canto 12 is the crown, like that. So the face is Canto 10, 10th canto. That is the most beautiful part, most beautiful pastimes. And what is the most beautiful part of the face? It is the smile. When someone smiles, that's the most beautiful. So what is the smile? Right. Chapters 29 to 33, those five chapters of the Rasa dance. So that's the most intimate part. So only Shukadeva could speak these things. He was the only one who had realization of these things, who fully understood them. There's not many people who fully understand these things. Most of us, when we hear these things, we just fall asleep. Now it's becoming too esoteric, so it's like that. But actually, Shukadeva, he understood these things. He relished these things. And why are we studying the Bhagavatam? So that one day we can relish these things. That's why now we're in Canto 1. So by the time you get to Canto 10, you'll be qualified to relish these things. Prabhupada said, if you study the Bhagavatam from Canto 1 to Canto 9 properly, right, categorically and properly, he said at the end of Canto 9 you'll be a God-realized soul. And then you can actually relish the 10th canto. So now we're in Canto 1. That will take about 15 years to get to Canto 10. So you have a lot of time to perfect your chanting, to protect your perfect your hearing. And then when you get to Canto 10, then you can actually relish what Shukadeva is trying to teach. And hopefully you will stay awake. Very important. Very important point. I always stay awake in Bhagavatam class. I always do it. I always stay awake. If I'm falling asleep, I go and take rest. I don't sleep in the temple room. There's better places to sleep than here. It's cold here. Why do you want to sleep here? It's marble. You know, we have cotton futons available. You know, go and sleep somewhere nice. But don't sleep here in the Bhagavatam class. Especially if you want to understand the 10th canto. You can only understand the 10th canto if you stay awake for the 9 cantos. So please stay awake for the next 15 years. Chant Hare Krishna sincerely and attentively. And then you'll purify your heart, and then one day you'll be able to understand these pastimes that Shukadeva is going to give us. So we'll stop here, and we'll see if there are any questions or comments on what we have discussed. Says they just looked at his physiognomy. In other words, if you just look at someone who's spiritually advanced, you get some idea that they're spiritually advanced. You see, like when Sankarshan Prabhu is coming in a few days, so you just look at him, you know that this person, just by looking at him, his countenance, his mood, right, his physiognomy, just look at him, you know this person is very sober. Gira, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Gira Satrana Muyati. He is Gira, he is sober. So if you meet an advanced devotee, you just look at them, you know that they are, to some degree, you can. So they're sages. The sages are very advanced themselves. So when they see another sage, you know, just by looking at the person, they can say, oh, this person is very... And they just looked at him, they all stood up, automatically. It wasn't like someone said, oh, here comes Shukadeva. They just saw him, they all stood up. They just realized this person is extraordinary. Like that, so... If we stay awake in Bhagavatam class, maybe one day we'll learn these things. So. Any other question or comment? Put your hand up. You did. Okay. Any other question or comment?
Can you understand this way when Yamraj was speaking to Bhagavad Gita?
Yeah, you can say well then.
Could actually hear half of what was said.
Do you want to make your point loudly? Or?
Yeah.
You make it. Just say it loudly so they can all.
Yamraj has mentioned 12 Mahalya already in the first time of Ajahn. And that happened many millions of years before Kali Yuga. So, Sudeva Swami already recognized the Mahalya. And Bhagavatam is written. And his stages are also well acquainted with Bhagavatam.
Yeah, it could be like that. As soon as he entered, they understood. This is, maybe there was whispers when he came. This is Shukadeva, and then everyone thought Shukadeva like that. So it could have been like that. Any other points?
Yamraj is one of the 12 Mahajans. So what's making Mahajan?
Dharman tushakshad Bhagavat pranitam. Because he understands Bhagavat Dharma. A Mahajan is one who understands Bhagavat Dharma. In other words, one who practices bhakti, which is the abhideya or the process to become perfect, which is taught in the Srimad Bhagavatam. One who understands this, then he is a Mahajan. So one who practices bhakti and teaches bhakti to others, then he is a Mahajan. There's more Mahajans than this. It's not like these are the only 12 authorities. But Yamaraj is saying these are the 12 like principal authorities within the universe. In other words, there are instructions and examples coming from these 12 which are very important for human society. How do you know what he does? How do you know he's not a practicing devotee? How do you know what he does? You don't even know what he does. You're saying he's not a practicing devotee. What do you think he does all day? Or do you think he just sits at... Yamaraj is a demigod, right? He's very beautiful. Demigods are extremely beautiful. When he comes into the court, right, in his planet, like that, then when he comes into the court and all the sinful living entities are brought before him, he puts on a vesha, a face like that. So you see in Jagannath Balarama Subhadra, when we do Snan Yatra, they have Hati Vesh. They put on a like another mask like that, a form, right? So Yamaraj is very beautiful. He's a demigod, right? But then when he comes out into the court, he puts on a vesh, puts on this horrible form. And he comes out and he looks horrifying. Right, and then all the sinful living entities are brought, and he's there, and he looks at them, and he's horrible, ugra, he's like ferocious, and he looks at them, and then Chitragupta and the others, they say, this person has done this, they've done that. And he looks at them and he says, and you will go to this hellish planet, but then he takes off the mask, he goes back, later on after he's done all his court duties, he goes back, and he's a very beautiful demigod, he's very sober, he has all auspicious qualities. That's just a job which he does. Sometimes devotees have to do things like that. So you can't say he's not a practicing devotee. He chants his rounds. He does everything that's supposed to. What do you think he does? He's Yamaraj. That's just something he does when he has to go out. Like Bhaktivinoda Thakur. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur was a judge, right, a court magistrate. So he just went down to the office, right? Worked during the day, and did all the judgment work, but as soon as he got back home, he started writing Gaudiya Vaishnava literatures, he was chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, he was doing all of these things. So this is just something, so you can't say he's not a practicing devotee. You don't know Yamaraj, you never met him, so how can you say? Oh, that's it. Any other point?
Isn't that Yamaraj's service to Krishna?
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's his service also. Yeah, all the demigods, they have seva. Seva means Indra looks after the rain, Vayu looks after the wind, Agni looks after the fire. So they all do that. That's seva. for Krishna. They run the universe for Krishna. That's seva. It's not like he enjoys it. You think he enjoys, you know, putting on this mask and coming in going, okay, now you will go to... He doesn't enjoy that. But he has to do it for Krishna, so he does it. Devotees who do devotional service in an angry mood can become yama dukas. Okay. Better be careful. So you're saying that we're supposed to be taking shelter of Krishna when the difficult times come, but then it's hard to do that practically, is that what you're saying? No, because it means in the Bhagavatam there is that famous verse which says that, what is that verse from Canto 10, chapter 14? Yeah, Sumikshamano. Yeah, so it says that even when the devotee is going through very difficult things, which is Krishna's arrangement, he's putting you through these difficulties. It says the devotee within his heart, he constantly remembers Krishna. And he constantly offers his obeisances to Krishna again and again. And he says, okay, this is so difficult, but I'm your servant. I will just tolerate this. And it says the devotee becomes Dayabhak. Dayabhak means that the kingdom of God becomes his inheritance. So when Krishna sees that even when he gives you all these difficulties, you keep surrendering to him more and more within your heart, then he takes you back to Krishna, takes you back to Godhead. So this is the test. Okay, maybe when you're going through these really difficult times, it may be hard to chant your rounds, and it may be hard to read Prabhupada's books, and it may be hard to do all these things because you're going through so much difficulty physically or whatever like that. But in your heart, you're just constantly praying to Krishna. You know, Krishna, I just want to serve you. You know, this is so difficult like that, but I just want to serve you. I'm your servant. So let me surrender more to you like this, and this will pass in due course of time. Does that answer what you're saying? Like that. You don't have a choice, you just have to surrender like that. Krishna does these tests, and sometimes it's like that. I remember when I had that car accident a few years ago, me and Beta, we drove off the road in New Zealand, had a serious car accident, and then I woke up in the hospital and I had Veda got a burn on her foot and a broken arm, and she saved my life because I was unconscious. Not unconscious, but I got hit in the head by the car, like the steel in the car, like hit me in the head. So I woke up. I couldn't chant my rounds for 3 weeks. I couldn't chant. Every time I just tried to chant, my head was hurting so much. You know, I was just sore because my brain was all bruised from the accident. Then I couldn't even chant japa for 3 weeks. But I didn't feel like my consciousness was bad. You know, I felt like, you know, Krishna was giving me like a wake-up call and some mercy like that. And I felt like I was thinking of him as much as I could. And all the devotees were looking after us. You know, so it was actually, when I look back at it, it was actually, in one sense, it was actually, in many ways, it was a very nice time. You know, because so many devotees, like, felt the care of so many devotees and like that. But externally, it was difficult. It was difficult to read and chant. I couldn't do those things at that point in time. You know, I couldn't read Prabhupada's book. Like, just to read would hurt my brain. Still hurts my brain now. Just a chant hurted my brain. Yeah. So sometimes you go through those difficulties, but in your heart, you have to try to surrender to Krishna. Is that the kind of answer? Any other question or comment?
Is it possible that sometimes Krishna will send difficulties as a punishment for that devotee?
Yes. Yeah, because if you commit offences, you have to get reactions like that. Just like, say, if one of the children is doing something naughty, then we have to say, hey, stop that. So we have to give some like that. So when sometimes devotees do something which is not right, they commit some offense to other devotees especially, then Krishna will have to go like, you know, he has to give a slap. So that's called like good parenting. You know, if you see some parent, you know, sometimes you see the kids are like, they're little brats. You know, they just run around, they do everything, they go crazy and they do everything like that because the parents aren't teaching them properly. You know, parents have to say, hey, there's got to be some discipline. Like that. My mother was very, and my father, they were very like disciplined upon me. You know, if I did something, I'd just, hey, like that. So that was good because then I learned, okay, you have to act like a normal human being. You know, I can't just do whatever I want whenever I want. So if we mistreat Krishna's devotees, and sometimes Krishna goes, hey, he gives a slap like that. But that's out of affection, that's out of love. So we have to be a little introspective and a little humble. You know, when we're getting a slap, then we have to like put our head down and say, okay, Krishna, what are you teaching me? And then think and say, oh, okay, yeah, I understand. Okay, I'll try to improve. I'll try not to do these things because they're wrong. Like that. So yeah, Krishna will correct us when he needs to. Any other question or comment? Okay, Srila Prabhupada ki.